Well, it's good to see people use their talents for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Start them when they're young.
Yeah.
In 2 Peter, we're going to go back to 2 Peter tonight. My voice is not so great tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been talking about pursuing spiritual growth. And this is something that God has called us to. We're to add to our faith. Some of these virtues that he lists here in 2 Peter 5 through 7. And let's read these verses once again. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." Tonight we're going to be looking at brotherly kindness. We're looking at pursuing brotherly kindness. You know this word, giving all diligence. It means you're to put in some effort. You're to pursue this. You're to work on this in your life. And you'll notice these qualities that are listed here. They begin with those that start inside of a believer, and they move out to those things that he demonstrates outwardly. As we get here to brotherly kindness, it has to do with others, our relationship with others around us. You know, some of the others have to do with our relationship with the Lord and our walk with him, but this one has to do with others. And I want you to notice that brotherly kindness, it follows godliness. It says we're to add to godliness brotherly kindness. You want to know why that's so important? Because we can't be godly without one another. I mean, seriously, I know that godliness is something that as we walk with the Lord and so on, we depend on the Lord, but we also need one another, do we not?
Amen.
We need the fellowship of the brethren. We need the encouragement of one another. We'll never achieve our full growth potential as Christians without each other. You know, if we are not the kind of church we ought to be, the kind of fellowship we ought to be, we're not going to grow as we ought. If we're a kind of Christian that's not faithful to our fellowship, to our church body, we're not going to grow as we ought to. We need one another. And one way that we exercise this brotherly kindness is here in the local church. And it's not just confined here to the local church, but outside of church as well. This is something that we are to practice. We are to pursue it. And as I said, we need godly company to be godly. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." You know what that says is that people with bad manners will corrupt us. Evil people will corrupt us. But on the other hand, people that are good with good manners will what? Help us to grow. And so there you have it. You know, Peter, when he's writing here in 2 Peter, we need to remember that one of the themes in 2 Peter, that not just spiritual growth, but another theme you're going to find is persecution. This was Peter's last letter right before he gave his life for Christ. Persecution was a real thing going on when Peter wrote this second letter. And he knew very well the things that could happen to a believer that was under severe persecution. And so Peter, he writes these things right here in his second epistle to encourage us, because he knows what we need as we go through difficulty and as we go through persecution. We need to show brotherly kindness to the brethren. Remember when Jesus went to the cross, what happened? All those that were his disciples, they forsook him. They fled. Peter himself denied the Lord three times. And I think now that's why he's writing in light of his persecution that's coming, or in light of his coming death. He's writing to encourage us to pursue this character quality in our life. We need to develop this brotherly kindness. As we're seeking to grow closer to God, we need to also grow closer to the brethren. What is brotherly kindness? You know, that's a good question. The Greek word is Philadelphia. You know, the city Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's a Greek word. That's what it means, brotherly love, brotherly kindness. It means a brotherly affection or love, a fervent, practical caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, a concern for their needs. That's what brotherly kindness is. And you know, if you wanted to get a background of brotherly kindness from a scriptural standpoint, you really need to go back to the first two brothers in the scripture, the first two brothers that were born on the face of the earth. But unfortunately, these two brothers were not a very good example of showing brotherly kindness. You know the story of Cain and Abel. There are really not any role models for us, but we do learn something from their example about brotherly kindness. And so I want to leave Second Peter and go to 1 John for just a moment. Let's go to 1 John and see what we can learn about brotherly kindness from Cain and Abel, because John, in his epistle, he writes about it. He writes about this virtue called brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and using the example of Cain and Abel. I want to begin reading 1 John 3 in verse number 10. And we're going to read down here to verse 18. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's three things I want to look at tonight in these verses about brotherly kindness, because if we're going to pursue it, we need to know something about it. First of all, we see something that brotherly kindness shows that we're saved. Think about that. Brotherly kindness shows that you're saved. I mean, look what he said. In this, verse 10, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. He just lays it out in black and white. This is how you know the children of the devil and the children of God. And he goes on and explains that whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So this is what we could call the moral test. John uses that test to find out whether we're saved or not. I mean, if you're a child of God, you're going to be moral. You're going to live right. It doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're sinless. But there is a sense in which we pursue righteousness. But the other test is the love test. Because he said, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he's saying that you're not of God. You don't have this life of God abiding in you. If you don't love your brother, then your chances are you're probably not saved. Look in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's pretty plain and simple. It's not very hard for us to understand that. I want you to think about that tonight. This is a principle that it can be quite convicting for us. You know, if we don't practice love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, then there's a chance that we may not be saved. Because a characteristic of a saved child of God is someone who loves his brother. We're not talking about a physical brother. We're talking about a spiritual brother. We're talking about brothers in Christ. We're talking about sisters in Christ. We're talking about those that are in the same family. We're, you know, if you're saved here tonight, guess what? We're in the same family. You know, this morning, the message in 1 Peter, we learned that we all have that same inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. Think about that. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. And we should love one another. Now, I want you to notice the example that he gives us back there in verse 12 is the example of Cain. Now, when you go back in Genesis 3, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to kind of just relate back to Genesis. And in Genesis 3, we have the story of where the fellowship between God and man broke down. Remember, that's where Adam sinned against God. That's where man's relationship with God began to break down. Then when we come to chapter 4, as a result of that fellowship that broke down between God and man, now we see the fellowship between man with his fellow man breaking down. You know, this is a very important principle we learn tonight, because if we don't have fellowship vertically with God, guess what? We're not going to have fellowship horizontally with man. Right. Man. Our relationship with God, when it's right, our relationship with men will be right. You know, in the story of Cain and Abel, remember, Cain was the first baby ever to be born. From what we read in the scripture, he was the first one, the first son of Adam and Eve. And he becomes a murderer. Murdered his own brother. Think about that. That's pretty sad, you know. Adam and Eve, and they sin, and then just see how quickly that sin corrupted his own children. You know, the problem we find with Cain was, with this murder, was that basically jealousy or envy. But ultimately it was rebellion to God. You know, God demanded an offering. He wanted them to bring an offering. And the only way we can go to God is through blood offering. And Abel, his brother, brought a blood offering. He brought a lamb. He came God's way. It was by faith. Hebrews 11 says, Abel, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. It was by faith he did that. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. He obeyed God. He believed God. He brought the right offering. And God accepted his offering. God was pleased with his offering. But Cain, being a farmer, he thought, well, I'm going to bring of my fruits, the fruits of my labors. And he brought the fruits of his labors before God, but God didn't accept it. So Cain became very angry and became very envious and jealous of his brother, and he killed him. And throughout history and in the Bible, we find that Cain and Abel become an example of the children of the devil and the children of God, and how that the children of the devil are always going to persecute the children of God. And that's what we find. You know, we learn from what John is telling us in verse 12, not as Cain. He's telling us how not to love. He said, don't love as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. You know what? I want you to know that love, listen, young people, love is not just a fluffy feeling. It's not just butterflies in our stomach. Not in the Bible. Love is it's an act of the will. And I'll talk more about it in just a moment, but it's an act of the will rather than a feeling. And John tells us here that we're to love, but not as Cain, who was that wicked one who slew his brother. You know, he gives us this illustration of what love is not like. You know, this absence of love for our brother means there's an absence of life in us. We're talking about eternal life. There's an absence of eternal life. He tells us that in verse 14. We know that we pass from death and life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he said there's no eternal life abiding in him. So our love for our brethren, or the lack of our love for our brethren, it proves whether we are saved or not. Now I want to look at some others in 1 John. Just hold your place here. We can come back to these verses. But look in chapter 2 and verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. And then I want you to turn to chapter 4 and look in chapter 4 in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that showeth not his brother whom he had seen, he that loveth not his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? You know, if you say tonight, I love God, but you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, then you, the Bible says, are a liar. We don't love God. Because to love God is to love our fellow man. To love God is to love our brethren. So we learn tonight that what John is teaching us about brotherly kindness is that it is a sign that we are saved. It's an evidence that we are saved. You know, a person that, I could even go on to say, a person that claims he is a believer but doesn't want anything to do with God's people, and he doesn't want to be faithful to church, there's some big question mark that goes up in my mind. Because you think about it, loving the brethren, where are we going to do that at? Right here in the house of God, in the body of Christ, where we serve together with one another. You know, you look at the early church in Acts, and you see that this kind of love being manifest in the church. Just read through Acts and see how that church operated. And see how the early churches, they loved the brethren. They were faithful to one another. They were faithful to assemble together and minister to one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. You know, a transformed life should lead to transformed relationships. If you are saved, you have a transformed life. If you have a transformed life, then you should have transformed relationships. It should change your relationships. But let's look at the second thing that John teaches us about brotherly kindness. The second truth is, brotherly kindness demands we lay down our lives for the brethren. Look in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16 again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me get back to this concept of love today. I think that the word love is probably one of the most misused and abused words in our day and time. It really is. It's misused. Basically today, I could probably summarize love by our culture's definition and use of the word, meaning something having to do with self-gratification. I mean, honestly, everything about love in our culture and how we use the word love, it has to do with self-gratification. All right, let me give you some examples. You could say, I love coffee. Brother John? I love coffee. Maybe you would say, well, I love chocolate. Or some of you women would say, I love shopping. You men might say, I love fishing, or maybe hunting. You teens may say, I love this game, this video game. Now, in every one of those examples, why do we love those things? Why does John love coffee? Why does my wife love chocolate? Why is that? Because it gives us some form of gratification. Does it not? Amen. And so we're using that word today in a casual sense of things that make us feel good, things that give us some sort of gratification, makes us happy. And we even talk about that with relationships today. You know, you hear people say, you know, after many, many years of marriage, you'll hear people break up and divorce and say, well, I fell out of love. We fell out of love. What? You don't fall out of love. Amen. You don't fall into love. You choose love. Right. Amen. And, you know, it's that usage of love is just, it goes back to self-gratification. It goes back to self. Well, I no longer love my wife because she doesn't please me anymore. She doesn't make me happy anymore. She doesn't meet my needs anymore. That's how it is. It's selfish. It's all centered around self. We think love is selfish. It's about self-gratification. But when you look here in the Bible, the example of love, the greatest example of love right here in verse 16 is God's love. The love of Christ. And every time you look at love in the Bible, you're going to find that at the very center of it is not self-gratification, but self-sacrifice. You know, what a huge difference there is between how we use love and how the Bible uses love. Love in the Bible is self-sacrifice. You know, Christ, he is the greatest example of this. There at the cross, his love and his sacrifice for us. As I preached this morning, that's about substitution. He was there at the cross dying for us. And here it says in this scripture, it uses that phrase, for us. It says, because he laid down his life for us. This is a Greek word, huper. It means in the place of. It refers to being a substitute or on our behalf. John is saying that he laid down his life on our behalf, for us, in our place. Amen. Think about it. It's for undeserving, sinful people like you and I. Amen. Jesus didn't love us because we were loving. He didn't love us because we were worthy or because we were lovable, or because it necessarily gave him any kind of self-gratification. No, everything about Christ giving his life for us was sacrifice. It says that. He laid down his life. What does that mean, lay down his life? It means that he put his life to the side for us. He sacrificed his desires for us. And John shows us this is the supreme definition and illustration of love. And so he shows this greatest illustration here in verse 16, the first part, being that of Christ himself laying down his life for us. And then he gives the application. What's the application of this great illustration? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, how many of you know John 3:16 by memory? There's a lot of hands. How many of you know 1 John 3:16 by memory? I don't think I see any hands. See the huge difference? You know, John 3:16, it's a love verse. Talks about God's great love for us and giving his son to sacrifice himself for us. But what about here, 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, many of us have memorized that one. That's not as special to us. That's not a popular verse today. Why is it not a popular verse? Is it because maybe we don't practice it? Is it because maybe it's convicting? You know, this literally took place in the early church. I want you to understand that when they were going through persecution, and I told you, Peter, 2 Peter, it was a time of persecution at that time. It was very severe. The Roman Empire was persecuting Christians and killing them left and right. And what was happening is Christians would be arrested, and they would be forced to give up the names of their fellow Christians. And if they didn't, they were put to death. Now think about that. Young people, what if you were arrested and if you had to rat out your Christian friends or die? You know what John says? We ought to lay down our lives for him. Instead of rat him out, die for him. That's huge. You know, that's John's point here. We ought to be more content to suffer and even die rather than cause suffering or pain or death to our brethren. This expression, lay down one's life, is used many times in John's writings, and especially in the Gospel of John. You'll find it in John 10, John 11, John 15. You know, he talks about the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He talks about it in those verses in chapter 10 of John. When he comes to John chapter 13, that's the story where Jesus begins to put a robe upon himself, gird himself with a towel. And he went along and washed the disciples' feet, giving them example. And then he went on to tell them about his coming sacrifice on the cross for them. And in John 13:34, I want you to turn there. Turn in your Bibles to John 13:34. You know, Jesus had given them a visual lesson, a visual sermon. He literally served his disciples. He got down in the place of a serpent and washed their feet. But when he come to the end of this chapter, after he told them about his death, He said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Boy, this is a pretty powerful verse. Jesus, you know, he just served his disciples. He became a servant to them, washed their feet. He gave them example. Now he says, "I want you to love as I've loved you. As I've taken the place of a servant and served you, I want you to do the same for one another." You know, Jesus is basically saying, you see the agape kind of love that I had, the self-sacrificing love that I have for you, and that I'm fixing to display at the cross? That's what I want you to show to one another. I want you to sacrifice yourself for one another, to love one another. You know, there's a third thing that John teaches us in 1 John 3 about brotherly kindness. The third thing is that it calls for us to love in action, not words only. To love in action, not words only. Verse 17 and 18, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, it gets very practical, doesn't it? He said, don't just love in word. Don't just say, "Well, God bless you, brother. Be warm and filled." He said, love in action. Indeed, love by doing, meeting needs, taking care of needs. You know, the early church was known for their love. When the Emperor Hadrian of Rome in the early 2nd century, he called a man named Aristides to the palace to have him describe what Christians were really like. And this is what he said, and I quote, "They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man that has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother." I tell you what, if we lived like that today, in Christianity today, guess what? Like the early church, it would be very contagious. We would explode. Mushroom. You know, didn't Jesus say, this is how people will know, you're my disciple, that you have love for one another? I want to ask you tonight, do you know very many people that would lay down their lives for you? Can you begin to list people? Let's make it a little more difficult outside of your immediate family. Do you know anyone that would lay their life down for you outside of your immediate family? Pretty tough, isn't it? Start thinking of names. Well, let's see. Well, I'm not sure about this person. How about this question? Would you put your life on the line for someone else? You know what's nearer to the truth? Many want to lay down the lives of their brethren rather than lay down their lives for the brethren. It seems that way at times. I'm not speaking here of our congregation. I tell you, we're blessed here at BBC in so many ways. We really are. But you can see across our country, those that name the name of Christ are not displaying this kind of love. And tonight, I want to challenge you to think about these truths, because Peter tells us we need to add to our faith We need to add to our godliness brotherly kindness. John and Peter is basically telling us if Jesus loved us enough to die for us, we ought to love our brethren enough to live for them and die for them. Let's pray. Father, tonight we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the challenge. Lord, I know that I don't always love the brethren as I ought. Lord, sometimes in our society, it sometimes becomes confusing. It becomes complicated. Lord, with the kind of society that we have. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would love the brethren. Lord, that we would have a love for one another that, like Christ had for us. Lord, that we wouldn't love people only when they love us or when they give us gratification, but we'd love them just for Jesus' sake. Even if they're unlovable, even if they've never done anything for us, or Lord, that we might love them as Christ loved us. Lord, we thank you for giving us the greatest example of your Son laying down his life. Lord, help us that we can follow in the footsteps of our Savior. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.